Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. It was Thomas Edison that said, "Opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in coveralls and looks like work." How about you? Are you missing opportunities? Are you excited about what God has waiting for us in this bold new year, 2015? I'm Jim Simmons, and on tonight's program, we invite you to see what the Bible says about what we can do in this coming year. In fact, we look at some solid ideas on how to prepare for this exciting year of opportunity. Just think, if Christ returns this year, let's make sure he finds us busy doing the work he gave us. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, Jim. I thank you for that great and gracious introduction. It's very kind. We do continue to celebrate God's blessing as we begin another year. I think we should consider that a matter of stewardship, because one of the most precious gifts that he allows us to handle is time. And I think that's so very important. And I certainly encourage our listeners and thank our listeners for joining us, but encourage them to use their time wisely, to let it glorify God as they move throughout the day, throughout the week, and especially throughout the year. You know, there's a lot to be said about time management. It became quite popular in the 90s. It was a buzzword to be heard throughout the business world. The amazing thing, like so many things that turn out to be successful, they actually have their foundation in Scripture. They just are rarely given the credit back. But there is great truth in Scriptures about how we should be stewards of our time, stewards of our blessings that God provides us with. And so as we look at the coming year, there's a lot to be said of how we handle the days, the time, the goals, the dreams and objectives we have. There's nothing wrong with having dreams, especially if they're inspired by a God who loves us. And so one of our precious gifts is the ability to communicate with God, to invite him in to what we do each and every evening. So, Jim, if you'd be so kind to do that by bringing us and starting us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to both study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to thank you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
When he spoke to huge crowds of people. Where he spoke, people would empty out of the city to see him. If you were poor or average, you got up close. If you were a leader, you stayed in the back out of sight. Why? Because he was not afraid to challenge you, and you were afraid of this man. John the Baptist was the breath of fresh air that opened the New Testament age. He prepared the way for Jesus to move into his public ministry, and Jesus said, "There was none greater among men." Get your copy today of the book, Losing Your Head Without Losing Your Mind, by Dr. Charles Lyons. Find out about the first Christian martyr and a life that sets a powerful example. The book includes 21 practical applications that can help you deal with daily events. Become a person of faith in the 21st century. Get your copy today.
Well, Jim, we're starting week two of the year 2015. So what do we have lined up for this evening?
Well, Pastor, why don't you start us off by sharing from God's word about opportunity and preparation Then we can look at some practical ways our Ask the Pastor Now family can do that. And finally, let's handle some questions. Does that sound great?
That really does sound great. Like a great idea. So let's get started right now. In fact, let's start with one of our lesser-known individuals from the Old Testament named Ezra. In fact, we'll be looking at Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 through 10. Now, starting that chapter, by the way, 1 through 5, Ezra has a pedigree that is incredible, that shows that he is from the tribe of Levi, indicating that he has, by his very heritage, the right to the priesthood. And so that's what he does. But even more than the right of priesthood, one of the wonderful things about Ezra's life is that he has character. And so as we look at a new concept and goal achievement, I think it's wise to look at an individual of great character and to see how he approaches his life, his steps that he takes. Now, Ezra chapter 7, 6 through 10, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon. By the way, when we said this Ezra, they're just clarifying that we're talking about the one that has that incredible heritage. Now, he went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And in case you're thinking, well, you said he had a great heritage, so he's probably a privileged class, he had it better than most. And, well, let me remind folks that in this passage of the Bible, what's taking place is that the children of Israel had been taken down. They were, in fact, captives. They had been captives for almost 250 years at this point. And so a lot had transpired. It was not a good situation. They had been in captivity, and the old temple had been damaged. And in fact, it had been destroyed, and it was in rubble, as was most of Jerusalem. So Israel was quite an unusual situation. But I love the little phrase that we describe Ezra with, that he says that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. And the reason that's so interesting is when you first hear that, it sounds like we're doing sort of a double talk or a double statement. Why not just say he's a scribe? Why say he's a ready scribe? Well, a scribe was one who knew the Hebrew. He was ready. He was diligent. He could account accurately. That was just interesting because we typically think of the scribes as people who were documenting and frequently translating texts. But certainly making copies was part of their task. But it's also interesting that the Hebrew word there is one that has the tone of an accounting application. So for our bookkeepers and accountants that are out there, a scribe from the Old Testament also had that element in play. You might be interested when you read that word to realize here's an individual that was familiar with your profession. And the reason being is if you're handling the Word of God, you don't want to let even one word get away from the passage. And when we say he's a ready scribe, that Hebrew word for ready refers to being quick, prompt, skilled. In other words, it's not just a matter of knowing what to do. Here's a person who's prepared to get at it and do it. And so that's a great testimony for him. His task was to assemble the original text of the law of Moses and to make very precise copies. He would actually be going in there and seeing, was there anything missing? Do we have everything here? Do we have it intact? And so that's extremely important. And then he was going to be making copies. Why? Because they had been living in Babylon as a people. They had been, in essence, slaves. And they had gotten away from their faith, and the Israelites had become comfortable living in Babylon. That's a dangerous thing for any believer, to get comfortable living in a sinful world, living in a culture that denies God. In fact, even worships many other false gods. So one of the things that had to be done is they needed to have copies of this text, of the scriptures, for the priests to begin doing teaching throughout the land and to bring the people back up. We had generations now of people who had known nothing but slavery. So Ezra had remained loyal to the very Spirit of God, and God would be in a position to be able to use Ezra because he had placed himself in a position of keeping his heart right. The verse continues and says, "And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God is upon him." His request was, in essence, the fact that he wanted to begin getting these scriptures out, to take people back, to begin rebuilding, to do the work that had to be done. verse 7, and there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and of the Levites and the singers. So they're basically assembling all the people together that would be necessary to rebuild worship, to restore worship that had stopped during this time of being slaves. And the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the 7th year, Artaxerxes the king authorized all this. And, you know, we can figure out many of those titles, but, Jim, we get a word like Nethinims, and sometimes, you know, this is why we emphasized last week the importance of when reading Scripture, not just to fly through it, but to make sure you're grabbing the words and the jewels that are there. You familiar with the word Nethinims by any chance?
Well, it's not M&Ms and Nethinims then, right? That's not the same.
No, I wondered that when I first rolled up on it, too, I must confess, but... It's not the M&Ms. These are not candy-coated chocolates. But Nethinims were actually temple slaves. We don't think of God's house having slaves, but here's where they played their role. The temple slaves were assigned to the Levites, the priests. Levites and the priests, and for service in the sanctuary. So what that simply means is there was an awful lot of work to do. You've got the musicians. You have the priests. They're doing the sacrifice. They're doing the teaching. Any church of any size always has just plain old-fashioned work that has to be done, keeping the place clean, getting things picked up, getting papers distributed, making contacts, all these works. And the temple had such people. You know, I don't consider lesser staff people slaves nowadays, but I can assure you there's work that has to go on that has to be done. Otherwise, when you walk into church, what you're noticing is the wrong things. You're not noticing the teaching or the celebration of God's work. What you're hearing and noticing is that, my goodness, did you notice the grit on the floor? Did you notice how something was dirty or that something wasn't quite right? Or, you know, it's uncomfortable in here. Nobody's been taking care of the air conditioning or the heating. So Nethinims played in a very important role, and they are included, therefore, in the list, which is amazing when you think it. Sometimes you would think the way they talk of slaves in a secular world, they would have just not even been mentioned. They were like non-humans.
Mm-hmm.
But within the body, when they're brought in, they have value. They played in a very powerful and important role. And so that's significant. Verse 8 continues, and he came to Jerusalem, he being Ezra, in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. Now this is giving us reinforcement to have a feel for what was going on politically. But verse 9 says, for upon the first day of the 1st month began he to go up from Babylon. I bring that to all's attention because we are at the beginning of the year. We're only at the end of 1 week, starting the second. So maybe this is a good time to be looking at goals, achievements, what might be done in the body of Christ and in your personal life. And Ezra says he goes up, and on that first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God that was upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. We're getting back to that idea. He wasn't simply knowledgeable and prepared and skilled, but he had some backbone and he's ready to get to the task. And he was going to teach Israel statutes and judgments. That's very, very important to understand. You know, most people, when they find this verse, they love to quote the first portion of it. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And that is important. That is strong. But to me, the strongest part is, and to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's significant. That's strong. The other element there is the fact that he's going to teach Israel about statutes, in other words, the law of God and judgments, the benefits that we learn by walking in by faith and walking in harmony with God. But you know, the temple had been destroyed. At Ezra's time, the temple had been started to be rebuilt. But the thing is, it was the people Ezra's going to work on. He's going to help believers know how to plan, know how to follow God, know how to worship. These are all things they didn't know. They had generations, as I said before, growing up, not knowing it. Can you imagine what it would be like? You know, sometimes we talk to older people and we hear them talk about what it was like, quote, the good old days.
Mm-hmm.
And it's fascinating, it sounds. It's a little hard to really comprehend because we don't have anything to compare it to by the way things are going on today. Imagine if you had to describe to people who had never seen faith in action, who had never seen worship, who had never seen sacrifice, try to explain to them, this is what we're going to be doing. So he and the other priests had quite a challenge. You know, in that passage there, we see that the honor of the priesthood had been restored. That's very important. And it came because of Ezra's commitment, his faithfulness. Notice we hear Ezra's name, but we don't hear much about others. So he was unique in that he had prepared himself and was ready at this, such a time. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's just not a scripture for priests and apostles. That's a scripture for all of us to follow. And we also saw that Ezra had a plan that he followed in 6 through 10. He had prepared his heart. He sought to seek the Lord by obeying his law. He studied the law. He was going to act on the law. And he taught God's law, not Ezra's ideas. So very important. We've got way too many preachers and teachers that get up and teach their opinions rather than teaching what God says. That's why we always go back to the Word of God, sentence by sentence, getting complete thoughts. Now, interestingly enough, Jim, historically, the Jews also teach specifically about Ezra. It's obvious. I mean, he's an Old Testament prophet.
Mm-hmm.
They teach that it was through Ezra that he collected and collated the law of God, which we find in the scriptures we're looking at even now. But they also draw to people's attention to the fact that he copied and he published accurately in full. Didn't leave anything out. It was proper context. And what's also interesting, both Ezra and others were giving some documentation and scripture being documented at the very time of his life. But what Ezra really brought together, when you add in these writings that were taking place at the time of his life, really is the Old Testament. So basically, through Ezra's life, God's word survived. The Old Testament, what we have, we owe a great deal to the life and testimony of Ezra. His work was with God's people of all ages, but his real work was with God's word. And I bring that because, really, that task hasn't changed for us today. We still work with God's people. We still work with the body of Christ. We still try to encourage each other and instill confidence in each other and focus people back to God. And our greatest work is handling God's word, honestly, truthfully. And so with that foundation, Jim, I wonder if you take a few moments and, from your perspective, look on the importance and the very subjects of commitment, preparation, and follow through, just like what Ezra was doing. He laid foundations, he followed through. But how do you see that playing in the church today, Jim?
Well, I think a couple of things, Pastor, that you've made me think about as you were speaking. I think if I had not been told, I would still think the way it was before I realized or I was made aware of this. I thought worship and evangelism and witnessing, that's for pastors. That's not for everybody else. And so you, in the old days, I remember going to church and sitting and then passing judgment on whether I was or was not entertained or that was a good sermon or, oh, that was boring. And having, you know, it just seemed like my job was just to sit there and be a sponge. And it was everybody else's responsibility to do church work. But then, we were taught, and you've helped us understand that each of us play a part in the church. So I think when I think of commitment, I think first you have to step out and accept Christ. You have to decide that this world is not the way it ought to be, and it's not for us. And so you make that commitment to follow Christ. And then I think preparation. In order for me to follow Christ, how do I do that? Well, I have to prepare. How do I prepare? Well, I open the owner's manual. I open the Holy Bible. And then when I don't fully understand something, I rely on a more educated person and or experienced person. So I go to my teacher or my pastor, and I say, I don't really understand this. And as you've done many times, personally, when I would bring you something, I'd say, you know, I read this morning. I did. So preparation is you have to open the Word. You have a commitment to follow Christ. So how do we do it? You got to know by preparing to follow Christ. And then there needs to be some sort of, and I hate this word, this is what our sales folks always say, or sales managers always say, is we need follow through. You need to, you know, it's not enough just to call and leave your name and all that. You got to pick up the phone and call them again. It's like follow through. So once we've made the commitment, we've prepared ourselves, then we got to follow through with what we said and what our commitment is. So those are just a couple of thoughts I had as you were speaking to us on that.
Well, I appreciate that, and I especially like that comment about the follow-through, because, again, I emphasize the fact there are a lot of things that are taught in Scripture that are picked up and applied into a secular world, whether it's in business or on a tennis court. Follow-through becomes important. But they rarely ever think, said, well, I'm doing this because according to the Bible. No, they tend to set that aside, you know. And even when you're talking about the preparation, you've moved beyond that novice level. I think of when we're talking about leadership, one of the things we look for a leader, that we don't want the person to be a novice because they might be swallowed up with pride and they can boast. And we always want to, regardless of our age spiritually, we want to focus things back to God. We recognize that it is through Christ that we are blessed and that we speak, and through the wisdom of God, through the leading of the Spirit and the great gifts of God the Father, that what we have in Him. And that's where the difference is. That's follow through that we speak of. And one of my favorite passages from Scripture about this is usually only used by people that are looking for prosperity promises they want to throw in there. And in doing that, they don't usually actually quote the entire sentence. So we're going to look at the sentence. It's powerful. It points us in the right direction for preparation for a new year, for a fresh outlook. And I'm, of course, referring to Philippians chapter 3. But we're going to take verses 13 and 14, because that's the whole sentence, which gives us the strong message. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't already arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Jim, how does that touch you? What does that mean?
Well, in my mind, it means that I can't do anything about the milk that's already spilt. I can't do anything about my, as I've shared with you, what I consider my lackluster 2014 year. I can't do anything about that. And then, yes, I can do something about it. What can I do about it? I can learn from it. I can set a mark that is more appropriate, perhaps. Maybe I had the mark too high. Maybe I didn't have it high enough. You know. So I think it gives us an opportunity to reassess. You can't do anything about history. It's done. But it certainly can prepare you for the future. So I think when you look at your past, and I think, Pastor, you would agree with this, Satan does everything he can to bring up our past and show us, look at there, you remember, you know, you failed here, you did not do right there, you said that over here, and he brings that up. I have a tendency to just keep playing the videotape back, and we don't learn if we don't say, that's been forgiven. I need to now, as he said, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. We have a high calling. What is that? That is, we are pressed into service. We get to serve the living God, the creator of all things. And so I think we're telling us, this is telling us, we're worrying about the past, focus. Let's keep pressing forward. Am I close?
Oh, you're spot on, as I would say. That's just wonderful. I do have to wonder about one thing. I noticed you started off with a concern about saying how we don't have to worry about spilt milk. And I realized that, you know, that actually comes from an old expression about don't cry over spilt milk. I was just curious. I know before the program you were explaining to me that you are apparently abundantly cat-sitting this evening. And so is that the reason you don't have to worry about spilt milk? I mean, you've got enough hands or Paul's taking care of any spilled milk, that would not be an issue.
I hadn't thought about that, but maybe I have milk on the brain because we are taking care of some. Does feral cats, the word feral, does it mean go to the Simmons house, these guys are saps? Is that what that means, feral cats? But, yeah, I think
abundant,
I had milk on the mind.
Yeah. But, no, the message is strong. The message is clear. You know, we don't worry about the past because it's been turned over to God and he has covered it by the blood. So our failings, our shortcomings have been taken care of. Mm-hmm. And now we're pressing on to that mark. You talk about how the fact that, you know, Satan loves to get in there and try to stir up our past. You know, I think he should spend less time worrying about our past and maybe being concerned about his future. Certainly he will be moving to a warmer climate at some point. But there's some things about these verses, and since we've got a cold wave coming through the area, I guess that's why I've got warmth on the mind, too. But, you know, key things. Paul didn't assume he had arrived, as I said earlier, you know, and that because of that he could coast. And I think as believers, especially more mature believers, we've got to be careful of that. Don't feel like, oh, I've done it all, I can coast. I recall, you know, as a young person growing up in a church that was particularly formal, and I remember we had the unified official offering envelopes. And I don't know if you're familiar with these, but they actually had 10 blocks on the front of it. And you were supposed to check off sections. Like you got points if you had done daily Bible reading. You got points if you had brought your offering that morning and your tithe. And you had points if you went to Bible study class. And you got points for showing up in church. And there were 10 areas you had to check off. And, you know, you could actually feel pretty good about yourself if you got, you know, at least 7 out of 10. And if you had all 10, you really came strutting when you went into church. But what if you, you know, the paperwork looked good, but were you doing it for the right reasons?
Right.
And that's the question God always looked at. What about that heart? Paul didn't assume. And Paul had a pretty good reputation. But he didn't assume he had arrived and he could start coasting. You know, he always looked to see what would God have him do next. He always wanted that next challenge. And I think that's important. He had one focus consisting really of three very important parts if you read that little passage. Forget about the past successes and failures. See, that's the other thing. We normally only think about past failures.
Right.
But certainly there's successes out there. And we can't just live in the past and say, well, I did that. I used to do that. No, that's not enough. We forget about the past, both success and failure. We only use the success as a foundation to launch from it, nothing more. We reach towards future goals, new objectives. We start charging after the reward of our calling in Christ. That's so very important. And like the Greek word, the diaka, which means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or thing. So that phrase you used earlier about press on, the scripture speaks of he pressed on to the mark of the high calling. It means to run swiftly and to catch that goal, that dream, that vision. Or in your case, Jim, a couple of weeks, you're going to be pressing on as well, won't you? I think you've got some running to do, don't you?
I do, but, Pastor, I wanted to point out something you taught us back in Philippians. We had 13 and 14. You remember how you pointed out that we need to be aware of punctuation? That is really one sentence, but it's broken up into two verses. Am I correct?
Yes.
That's the way that...
Absolutely, and that's why I say people can get off track and think it's just a prosperity verse if they only read pieces of it. You know, so to say, I count myself, not to him, I can put those things behind and gain the other. But we also have to realize, you know, we do all that, get a good foundation, then we launch into these other areas. So got to take both of those verses together to get the whole sentence and the whole message. Very good point, Jim.
Thank you. Well, to touch on what you were talking about, do I know something about running? As you know, I'm about to run my 27th marathon this coming Sunday. And I'll tell you, Pastor, I can't believe that, number one, that I've been available on the very day that the marathon is run without a family emergency or too ill to get out on the track. But it is, in my judgment, it's my little habit that I know that if I can finish that marathon, or survive, it's not finish it like I'm breaking through the tape and trying to beat somebody. Other time, mine is survival. I don't train like other people do. And I know that if I can do that, the moment I cross that line, I cannot tell you how euphoric that feeling is. It's like I tested myself. I know that nothing during the year can be as painful as that 4 or 5 hours that I spend running, and usually it's in cold weather, which you know I hate. But I got to tell you a quick story about Sonia has the majority of those 26 and so hopefully soon to be 27 times. Sonia meets me at various places on the track, which is no easy feat. Mm-hmm. You've got traffic, they've got streets blocked off, and it's amazing how she studies that map. You talk about preparation. Here's a woman that can prep for the impossible. And she'll be at several locations, depending on the weather. She'll have a fresh shirt for me to put on, or a chapstick or something like that. But she actually works, I think, just as hard to get me across that finish line and takes me home, puts me in a hot bath, goes and gets some great seafood for me. And, of course, the next day is Martin Luther King Day, so I get that day off to just ache and hurt. But she is so prepared. But one of our rituals is that as soon as we finish and she gets me home and I'm hobbling, can hardly move, and she gets the chair out, she stands in the chair and takes that finisher's mug, and we have a place in the kitchen up above the cabinets that I've put all of these mugs. And one year, Pastor, it just scares me, and I know it makes her stomach turn. She dropped one of the mugs. Now, you cannot replace these. They don't have extra, you know, or extra, as we say in Texas. And she caught it on her foot to keep it from breaking. She instantly broke into tears, and she was so scared, and it just, her life flashed before her eyes. And bless her heart, now we work together to get that mug up there on the shelf. But it's amazing how much preparation all year, you worry about it, and then when it's over, you feel that accomplishment. You know that's probably going to be the most challenging thing I have this year, which makes you have a smile on your face knowing that whatever else Satan throws, we ought to be able to get through it.
Absolutely. And you press on, you got the prize. And as believers, we press on, and we get a prize that, you know, unlike a man-made mug, it can't be broken because it's God's rewards and God's blessings.
Right.
And, you know, you have that collection, it represents something, it stirs some memories. And we have a history with God that's important, too, that we can look back, we do know we can trust Him. And as a result, we can press on and go forward. I think it's better to go back and look at the Word of God rather than look at success and failure of our own. Look at the success of God, the fact that we can trust Him and believe Him and know that He'll be faithful to us. I think that's so important. You know, Jim, to my way of thinking, based on Philippians and numerous other Bible examples, there's an importance to Christian planning and organizing for a new year. That's just not a worldly objective. That's not something you find at a seminar somewhere, although they have them. This is approaching it God's way with God's objectives. And for myself personally, you know, I think there's two key elements that are going on here. The first key is what I refer to as the fundamentals. Now, these speak to you as an individual. These aren't the things that you just try to, one after another, well, I want to do this, this, and this, and this this year. No, this is about who you are as a person. You know, in fact, that phrase, the fundamentals, where I pull that from is in 1726, at a ripe old age of 20, by the way, Benjamin Franklin sat down and created a system of virtues that he wanted to develop his character with. He had 12 of them. Later on, he had 13. One of the funny things to me about that is he had 12 that he came up with. He shared them with a friend that he valued his input. He looked over it and he said, I noticed you didn't include humility. You should add that. And so he did. He added it to the 13th item. What's intriguing is he later commented, as he looked back over his life, he said he'd been pretty successful in those 12 items. 13th one he wasn't, but then he said that wasn't his to start with. So apparently he didn't value humility as high as he might have thought of. But just quickly through those, Benjamin's little list there, give or take humility, was temperance. You know, he says, not to be drinking because it would dull his senses and, impact his judgment. He considered silence to be a quality. He said, don't speak out just to benefit others or yourself over trifling things. In other words, don't be talking for the sake of talking. But only speak when you really got something to say. He valued order. He said everything should have a place. Everything should, business is here and home time is there. He believed in having a very distinct line drawn there. He had resolution. In other words, determined to do what you say you're going to do and follow it through. Frugality. Make no expense to yourself or anybody else. Waste nothing, he said. And the sixth item was industry. Don't waste time. If you're employed to do something, do it. Sincerity. Use no hurtful deceit. Don't do something unjustly, but let your words back up and do it with the right way and sincerity. And then justice was number 8. Wrong none by doing injury or omitting the benefits of your duty. I thought that was important that he noticed both aspects, both of what you do and what you don't fail to do. 9 was moderation. He said avoid extremes. They just cause trouble and injury. Number 10 was cleanliness. He says both of the body and of your clothing and of where you live. 11 was tranquility. Don't be disturbed by trifling things. And chastity, he said, rarely anything about this. If you violate chastity, you're really bringing trouble into your home and to your life. And then good old number 13, humility. And interestingly, in his little side notes, he had put off to the side of humility to try to imitate the life of Jesus. I thought that was intriguing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what I've done personally is I've devoted some time for prayer and time to establish my own list of virtues for me personally. And I think that's something others should do for themselves personally. In other words, don't let these be a self-assigned things or rather assigned to you by the church or by, well-meaning friends. I think you need to honestly buy into them. And so whether you're 20 years old or whether you're, 100 years old, start where you're at. Nail down what you really consider important, something you would like to have in life to accomplish. And then know that each day you're going to move a little bit closer to those items. Every decision I make, I ask the question, is this in harmony with my virtues? Because if it's not, I will be in conflict and I will feel an element of stress because I'm moving in an area that is outside what I really baseline believe. So for myself, my fundamentals, very first item was to keep God first. And another one was to become a dreamer again. For me, that was important because it's too easy to fall in the trap of just surviving, walking along in this world and not being creative. I have to be willing to look out and see what are the potentials, the possibilities. Have a crusade. And by that, I mean to, get excited about things, to be willing to take on something that's bigger than yourself. In fact, that each leads into my fourth item, to dream big, to keep it simple, something that you can get a hold of and build with and get other people involved in as well. Move beyond yourself is a strong element of that. Number 5 is always be positive. In the worst of times, there's something positive you can find. Maybe it's just the fact of how God's going to take that moment and use it. 6, treat people good. There's more than enough abuse in this world without Christians being a part of it. So I think that we need to treat people with respect. And finally, good old number 7, never give up. When God's in something and God's working in our lives, there's no reason to give up. I harmonize all of that with my life verse, which is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Jim, I want our listeners to understand, I'm sharing these things because I'm telling you, these are things that I do. These are the items that I have in place, my little list I'm sharing. I do that because I'm not saying it has to be your list, but I'm saying you need to have a list. And I think there's principles in Scripture, just like Paul had established some things that he pressed on with, and you find many of our leaders in the Bible that will show you the things that were valuable to them and that was part of their character. Mm-hmm. And I share these with mine just to serve as an example to others. You know, Jim, you and I, we both keep extremely busy schedules. But taking the time to establish what's important and then reinforcing it is the only way you achieve those goals. The other key is, frankly, always in flux. It's a series of goals, and these come up all year long. They're always being worked on, reviewed, refocused, accomplished, and then, frankly, replaced because you're moving on to new objectives. So you start with the decision that your life is going to be better. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. And you set aside a time and a place to work on this process. For me, I do this every January. I find time. I might do it over a couple of weekends. But usually I try to carve out one specific day to say, this is what I'm going to do. So it's a time and a place to work on it. And then you free yourself to dream again. You don't prejudge ideas. You know, you really get in there and you try to be creative about what you would like to accomplish for the year. And then you realize what it is at stake in your life if you don't do this. Well, obviously you want to achieve, you want to get the goals, but also realize others will suffer, relationships will suffer, but don't be all negative. Remember, if you do succeed at these items, look at the things that you can achieve, how important that is. So, things that you'll probably hear in conferences, but really are Bible-based, make your goals specific. You know, I was reading today just about, Nehemiah. And notice how when he was dealing with a leader, what he was going to do, he was very specific about what he needed, when he needed it, where he'd be going, when he'd be coming back. So make your goals specific. These are objectives you'll accomplish. You know, you don't say, well, I'm going to eat better this year. But you say, well, what does it look like if I'm eating better? In other words, what are the things I'm going to get out of my diet? What are the things I'm going to put into my diet? You know, like the running. Don't say, I'm going to run this year. I mean, that could be constituted what happens when somebody's chasing you. You know, running, you get very specific about what you're going to accomplish. So, and answer that question, what do I want to accomplish? And why should I set this goal? So you pin these things down quite literally. What will it mean to me when I set this goal? And who's involved? Who's attached to it? Like you just commented, you know, running is, for you is not just running. It's Sonia involved in your running, you're achieving these goals, working together to them. Her support has a lot of value to you. And fifth, and I think also very important, what are the real constraints? You know, is it legal? Is it moral? You know, what things do I have to change? What would have to change for me to achieve these things and move forward? So make sure that your goals are measurable, attainable, they're relevant, they're important to you. You know, it's like the one that Frank had, Benjamin's 13th item. It wasn't his item. It was a good one, but it was somebody else's, so that's why it never got the focus it needed. So you make sure that when you set up goals for this year, things you want to accomplish, and, you know, make them time-based. So you got the things you want to accomplish for long range. You got the ones that will be taken care of short range. Put dates to them. Accomplish them. All these things can come together and be very successful for you. And like I say, one of the values of who you are, but then the things that you want to accomplish this year, you can build those lists and work on them and observe them, and they become powerful. Jim, any final comments before we handle some questions?
Well, Pastor, I was thinking and just jotting down some notes as you were speaking. One of the things you said, and I think it was vital and should be underlined, is it needs to be your goal. And I'm in a business where they expect certain goals, and they're usually pretty lofty. And so I think it does need to be your goal, or else if it's not your goal, you're not going to be committed to it, and you'll have all kinds of reasons why, well, it was too big from the beginning. So one of the things I was taught in sales years ago was you set a big goal, you make certain that it is attainable, or else frustration would set in. And then, for example, if I am setting a goal of $1 million worth of production, whatever that production, whatever I'm producing, $1 million worth of production in 1 year. Well, that is overwhelming. That's $1 million. That is so big. But if you divide it by 12 months and then 4 weeks and then 5 days, and a friend of mine used to say, you don't eat an apple all at one time. You take a bite at a time. So breaking the goal down into bite-sized chunks makes it a lot more palatable, I think. And then one of the things we have not mentioned that I think is so important is when you set that goal, tell others about your goal. It was interesting. Mike comes up to me this evening before I left the office, and he says, "When's the big day?" And I thought, the baby's already born. My granddaughter's already born. That was the big, he's talking about my marathon coming up. And so
there you go.
He knew about my goal annually is to get this marathon done. Why? I don't know if it's my ego, my attitude, or what. But I tell others, and it's interesting how that encourages me when they say, "Well, how's your training going? Did you do this? Did you do that?" So, and then you mentioned never give up, and it reminds me of Winston Churchill that did that. They had an introduction in front of, I believe it was in front of some fighting men, and this long introduction that went on and on and on, and then Churchill stands up, comes to the microphone, and his speech was this: "Never, never, never give up." And he went and sat down. And it reminds me of some of the speeches that I'm not a good public speaker, and I remember the first public speaking I did, Gerald introduced me. His introduction was longer than my presentation. I was so scared. I think, it might be time now, Pastor, for a break. And then when we come back, we've got some questions to handle. What do you think?
That sounds like a great idea.
It don't matter where you've been. It don't matter what you've lost. It don't matter how you've sinned. It don't matter what it's cost. It don't matter anymore. That old life you lived in sin, you're still loved by the Lord. It don't matter where you've been. I've been down the road that's full of pain for the soul, and I've hung my head in shame when sin left me holding the blame. When I found grace at Calvary, my blinded eyes began to see. You don't have to live in sin. It don't matter where you. Have you given up on the road? Have you fell and lost your way? Now is it life you just can't cope? God has a plan for you today. You can leave it all behind. Then your new life you will find. You can walk away from sin. It don't matter where you've been. You see, I've been down the road that's full of pain for the soul, and I've hung my head in shame when sin left me holding the blame. When I found grace at Calvary, my blinded eyes began to see. You can walk away from sin. It don't matter where you've been, your broken life He still can mend. It don't matter where you've been.
Well, welcome back to Ask the Pastor. Well, that was David Earl Lawson. Remember, he was a guest on our program, and what a great song. I wished I could write songs. I think his message was so on target, and I think it's so appropriate tonight, Pastor. You chose that to just draw in everything we've been talking about. So thank you, David Earl Lawson. Pastor, we have some questions here concerning tonight's topic. By the way, I would really like to thank those who share questions with us for the program. For our first question, Kelly wants to know, how do you make sure you're going in the right direction? That is to say, do you have a formal way of knowing that what you're doing is working? Well, that's a good question, isn't it?
It really is, and I appreciate it. It sounds like our listeners are putting thought into this, and that's so important. Don't just, like I say, take it at the surface, but really process it and see how you would work it. So one of the things I suggest is to daily review, in my case, my schedule of events, and check these against my goals. In other words, how do the things I'm doing on a daily basis actually help me achieve those things that I see as that I want to accomplish? Otherwise, I have to ask myself the question, why am I actually doing it? Is it a busy item, or is it something that people are sort of putting on me? It's one thing to have a manager or leader that you are supporting to give you an assignment, but if you're handling a certain area of work and you're just starting to pick up assignments and doing busy things or reorganizing things, that's not really helping you achieve the goals that you have in front of you. Pretty soon, you begin to look around and you realize, you know, I don't need to be doing that. I could pass that down. I could just stop doing it, and it's really not going to affect my work. In fact, it's not helping me to achieve my goals. So by looking at your schedule in light of your goals that you want to accomplish, pretty soon you find that you're becoming more focused. I also recap on a weekly basis to do the same thing to see how effective was I last week. And then as I prepare the things I'm going to try to accomplish in the coming week, I do the same thing again. The things I'm putting out there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, are they supportive of my long-term goals and then the short-term goals that I need to capture and accomplish? Likewise, try to do that on a quarterly basis to determine, am I on target? You know, we're based here in Houston. We'll give you a little Houston NASA kind of reference point. You know, the Apollo moon rocket, when they went to the moon and would come back, they were actually off course 97% of the time, and typically they made 1,001 course corrections. So if we're ever tempted to think and said, well, I've got my goal, that's all it takes, you know, trust me, professionals know. No, you watch where you're going. You make sure you're on course, and you do what it takes to get back on course. And, you know, it wouldn't have done them very good to say, we went by the moon. No, it's much nicer to say you went to the moon and came back. So, not just a time issue, it's consistency. Go ahead.
It reminds me of Jackie Gleason when he used to say, to the moon, Alice, to the moon.
This is true. It's true. Oh, mercy.
Well, Pastor, Kevin would like to know about the number of goals and objectives. He explained that he is a very busy person, not like us. You know, he's a very busy person with a lot of varied interests and activities. He could have dozens for each area. How would you handle that? Now, that is, I'm sure there are listeners now that are saying, hey, that's me. I'm Kevin. How do you handle
that's it.
That,
I think
Pastor?
There are a lot of Kevins in this world, and, you know, whether we admit it or not, it's a different issue. But, again, I'm glad he brought that one out, because that's something people would wonder. You know, Michael Hyatt is a gentleman I have a lot of respect for. Great when it comes to coordinating time management and organization. You know, he says have 7 to 10 goals spread across different interests. Have a few goals each week, but not more than 7 to 10 at a time. And he emphasizes being totally across. And so what he's actually referring to is let's say you do have 12 different areas of interest, you know, whether it's, you know, maybe even on the job you have a lot of different activities you're involved with, maybe special committees you serve on. And then when you get off the job, sort of, you know, there's things you're doing in the community and clubs, and there's things you're doing at home and, you know, all those kind of things. He's saying, in essence, and I think it makes a lot of sense, I found this to be manageable, you go across the board, and, you know, each one of those areas have got some things that have to get accomplished and things you want to accomplish, and that's why you got on the committee. That's why you got involved in something in your community or you're serving a certain area. But you honestly say, all right, all total, to be effective, I can handle about 7 at a time. So you start saying, out of all those groups I'm involved with, all right, what's the prime thing in each one of them that I can take on? And I can start working on that. And so that may mean, let's say you had 12 items and you're working on 10 goals. Well, that means 2 items are going to have to wait. And that's okay, because what you do is you prioritize and say, well, out of them, what can I take on? It's very empowering to honestly sit there and look and say, all right, I can. This is what I can honestly, seriously do. Mm-hmm. And then what happens is when one of those 10 items finishes up, all right, now you look at what's the next priority. Do you go back to the same category, or maybe say, well, you know, I've been putting something off on that committee that I could step up and start doing now because I got item number 10 finished or number mm-hmm. 5 finished, so I can go back. So the beauty of that is if you said, all right, I'll have 12 times 12, 144, that really is gross, just trying to figure out how you're going to get it done, and you're frustrated right. the whole time. But if you got 7 to 10 items, some of them items are being finished almost every week or so or every couple of weeks. So instead of being frustrated, what you have is an ongoing sense of accomplishment that really builds momentum and makes you feel better about yourself and your ability to accomplish those goals. You'll really find you gain so much more when you prioritize and say, all right, out of the group of things that I do, I'm going to target from each one maybe 1 or 2 items in all total. Once I have hit like 7 to 10 items, I'm saying, I'm going to draw the line there. But I'm going to work hard on these things, and I'll keep them working, right. and I'll keep moving, because these are things that you can actually finish. Jim?
Mm-hmm. Pastor, I would just like to, you made me think of something. One of the things we have not talked about tonight is making your family time part of your goal setting. And particularly if you have children, it is so vital that you spend time with the children, because if you don't, somebody else will, and it may not be those that are Bible-believing Christians that they get involved with. And so we didn't mention that, so I just wanted to bring that up.
Let's camp out there for a little bit, because I think we only have about a minute left. So let me totally agree with you. I think that we need to make family part of that process. For one thing, as a parent, you can have the joy of knowing you're instilling in your children a great tool to be able to manage their time more effectively. They will feel less stressed as they move through life, certainly as they go through their school years and college and things of that nature. They come to the job or to the career of starting a business, perhaps, with a greater sense of readiness. But the really exciting thing is they're looking at you and seeing your success at doing that. And so mom and dad suddenly become heroes at home as well as in the workplace. So that's pretty special. Jim, why don't you take these last few seconds and close us out.
Well, Pastor, I just thank you so much, and I think it's so vital that we set goals for whatever we do, but I think it's a vital issue that we should spend time, Jesus did this every morning, spend time reading God's Word so that God can speak to us and prepare us for all that Satan's going to throw at us. We are fast running out of time, Pastor.
You're right, so I encourage everybody to join us again next
Thank
Thursday.
Thank you for joining
Tonight.
Us on Ask the Pastor.
Good night, Pastor.
If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.